Just think about it a little bit. Where would we be? Where would we be if it hadn't been for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit and all that was done? Turn with me to John chapter 3, if you will. I'm going to just share a brief conversation as you're turning there. Papa, you know what Papa is? Grandpa? Papa, are you going to die? Yes, I am. You going to die now, Papa? No, I don't know. It'll probably be a while. Papa, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? I am. I am. Papa, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, I know what I believe, and I believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says that if you believe what the Bible says you need to believe, you're going to go to heaven. The Bible says you're going to heaven? Yes, it does. Is your name in the Bible? No, not just like that. But what the Bible says, I know that promise belongs to me. Oh, I see. Papa. John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth in him is not condemned. The marvelous thing about the scriptures is that it tells the whole truth about us and all kinds of details about us that we would not otherwise know. It teaches us that we were created an eternal spirit. We're not ever going to die, really die. The Bible says it's appointed out a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment, there's still another chapter after you die. And the rich man and the Lazarus died. And the rich man, when he died, it says, in hell. See, he was condemned. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. It was a sad ending for him, but it really wasn't an ending at all, if you really think about it, because the Bible says that hell is forever. But Lazarus, who believed what the Bible says you need to believe, when he died, he went to where Abraham was. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, so he wasn't condemned. So he believed what God told him to believe. He trusted in the one God said you need to trust in. And Papa says to his grandson, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, now there is your name. If you have believed, there's your name, my friend. Whosoever surely meaneth you, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who are you supposed to believe in? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who is he? Now there's a question for you. Who is he? Now there's a question. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. But the Bible says that God gave his only begotten Son. And in other places, like in the great prophecy of Isaiah, it says, unto us a child is born. And one of his names is the Mighty Father. And in the 14th chapter of John, turn there with me just for a minute. We're going to be back here in this third chapter, but in the 14th chapter of John, see, when Jesus came to the earth, he was born of a woman conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was fully man. In fact, it says in Isaiah that when he comes, there won't be any beauty in him that we should desire him. He didn't have 24 karat gold hair. He had hair that looked just like all the other Jewish boys, probably. Pretty much. And he was so much like us that the people that were raised around him in Nazareth said, isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Actually, he wasn't. He was the carpenter's stepson. Joseph wasn't his blood father. The Holy Spirit conceived him to be a special one who would come. And so there's a natural mistake that people made when Jesus was here on the earth. God sent him, but they took him to be just a man. And in the 14th chapter of the book of John, one of Jesus' disciples, he just wasn't quite satisfied with just Jesus. And he says in verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. Or in other words, we'll be happy if you'll show us the Father. Show us the Father. Everybody wants to know God who created the heavens and the earth. Everybody wants to know the one who's behind the mighty thunder and behind the parting of the Red Sea and behind the great flood of Noah's day. Everybody wants to know that Father. And Philip looked at Jesus just as another man. In fact, back in the third chapter of John, I think when Nicodemus came to Jesus, I think he thought of him. He said, Rabbi, no man can do this except to be sent from God. And I think he just perceived that Jesus was just a really outstanding rabbi, an outstanding teacher, but perceived him to be no more than that. But now, remember what it said in verse 18 of chapter 3, he that believeth is not condemned. Now who do you believe in? He that believeth, who does he believe in? Then Jesus has to chide Philip. He has to rebuke him a little bit here. And he says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Don't you know? Don't you? Listen. What was Jesus able to do? Before he even had all of his disciples around him, he knew what the disciples were thinking. He knew their name, though they'd never been introduced to him. How could he know this? Because look what he says here to Philip. He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I'm afraid most of us, if we'd have been there in that first century and we'd have seen Jesus, we'd have had to be rebuked too. See, God made him to be a man for a great purpose. And Jesus humbled himself and came in the fashion of a man for a great purpose. He was going to take the penalty that man should take for sin, and to take the penalty that man should take for sin, he had to have the same kind of nerve endings that we have. He had to have some of the same emotions that we had. And Jesus wept while he was here. And he was thirsty. Imagine the one who created Lake Michigan. You ever going to get thirsty living around Lake Michigan? You know who created Lake Michigan? Probably did it with the floods, but he created fresh water and salt water and clouds and heavens and rivers and creeks and everything. He came to this earth and he experienced both hunger and thirst. So probably if we'd have seen him, we'd have missed that. We'd have missed that we were looking at the Father. But remember what Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And he goes on here talking to Philip and he says, How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now go back to John chapter 3. The title of the message is, He That Believeth. See, the grandson says to Papa, is your name in the Bible if you know you're going to heaven? No, but here's what the Bible says. It says, whosoever believeth in him, look at verse 16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The rich man perished. He was in hell. He was in torments. He was thirsty. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. Why does the church meet like we do here at Hallmark Baptist Church? You got some kids here. I hope you kids don't think Mommy and Daddy are just kind of religious and they always want to go to church. Oh, no. That's not it. We're eternal spirits. We're going to face judgment one day. And we're here to proclaim, to preach, to sing about. Why do you think the sister had trouble finishing her message? She's got two little ones that already say, Papa. Getting closest, the last one, I guess. Not maybe quite yet. And then she was saved. It's the rescued. The church is the rescued people. We're the rescued people. You know, the people who survived the Titanic, they had reunions over and over again. Why? Why? We went out there and most people got killed, but we got rescued. So what is a church service? We meet on the first. Why do we meet on the first day of the week? That's the day our Savior, after He died for our sins, rose from the grave. And the Bible says His rising from the grave is our justification. We trusted somebody that has the power over the grave and the power to deliver us justified at that great judgment seat. Now that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. I hope you can come. You may not be saved yet. You may not understand it all yet. And I would say this little grandchild wasn't old enough yet to feel the weight of his sins over against the guilt that he had before God. And it would have been a travesty to lead him through a sinner's prayer until he felt the weight of his sin. Jesus didn't come to heal people who feel real good about themselves, did he? He said, I didn't come to heal the healthy. He came to heal the sick. And the three great persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son that we've been speaking of, and God the Holy Spirit, all have a part in salvation. And the Bible says in the same book of John that the Holy Spirit has come to convince or to convict you of sin. And of righteousness. And we need to pause there for a minute. There's not one person in here who will ever be righteous enough on his own to meet God's standard of righteousness. Never will. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll know why. You'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never see heaven. Why not? Well, the scribes and Pharisees, now they were religious. You kids think mom and dad just religious? Your mom and dad, they don't know anything about being religious compared to the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, they were religious. And they couldn't even come close to the standards of God's righteousness. And I'm sure some of the people, when they heard Jesus say, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they said, it's hopeless. They are so particular. On the Sabbath, they just don't even go anywhere because they're so religious about the Sabbath day. And they pray publicly three times a day and they fast 2 days out of every seven, don't eat a thing all day. Religious, religious, religious. Jesus came to put an end to religiosity as the way to get to heaven. In fact, after you're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he says basically that true religion is then to go and do the will of the Father, which means visiting the widows and the fatherless and so on and so forth. But back in our text in John chapter 3, it says, God so loved the world, and that includes me. In another place in John's writing, in his first epistle, he says that Jesus came to be a propitiation, that is, a satisfaction or a sacrifice or a remedy. Let's just say remedy. Jesus came to be a remedy for your sins. And then what does it say after that? Somebody help me. And not for your sins, the whole world. This offer here is a bona fide offer to everybody that's in this room. Everybody that's in this room. You say, well, I don't know if I want to become a Baptist. You're getting the cart in front of the horse. The cart's out in front of the horse. The horse doesn't push the cart. Horse pulls the cart. I don't know if I want to be Baptist. You got the cart out in front of the horse. Well, I don't know if I could hold out. I don't know if I could keep up. I don't know if I could. You got the cart out in front of the horse. A little earlier in this third chapter, Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he talks about being born a natural birth, which is the birth of water. We're all in our mother's water before her water breaks and we're born. And then, if you're born again, you're born of the Spirit, which means you get a new heart and a new life. And now we can talk about those commandments, but it's way too early until you're born again. By the way, Nicodemus was born again, and he did something that took a lot of guts. He probably, if you would have said, look, this Jesus is going to go and die on the cross for your sins, and the whole Jewish crowd is going to say, crucify him, and the Roman soldiers are all going to say, yes, yes, and the whole world piled on. And it says prophetically that they would compass him about like dogs, and everybody would be thrilled to see him die. Suits him good. He said he was God. In 3 days, he proved he was God when he rose from the dead. But Nicodemus, after Jesus died on the cross, went to Pilate. Now a believer, he was involved in this. Others were involved in this. And they looked after and were concerned about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Jesus rose again from the grave. But the point is, Nicodemus could never have done the things he did, argued the way he did, and before the leaders, even before Jesus died, argued before the leaders about Jesus and for him and stand in for him. He had a new heart. But it says back here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, there it is, he that believeth in him, what about that? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do we deal in? What would you think about a hospital that didn't deal in healing or helping sick people? Wouldn't you want to take away their license? Well, all over this country today, there's people, there's religious organizations getting together and meeting today, all over the upstate. Sad to say, too many of them. And they're meeting together to try to make the people feel good and feel accepted and feel good. Lost people to feel good. It's an outrage. I read about these churches, they got 34,000 people come. And the preacher, the main thing the preacher's telling them is, you too can be rich. You too can be prosperous. You too can live a long, long, long life. Check in with these disciples. Many of them died without a penny, and many of them died early as martyrs, like Stephen. But you talk about mounting up on wings of eagles. Read about Stephen's death. He was a believer. He had the new heart. That's why Papa could say to the grandson, I know I've been saved. The Bible says, he that believeth is not condemned. Look down at verse 36. It repeats this. He that believeth on the Son, that's Jesus. God Himself. At the first part of this book, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. No wonder it says back in the book of Isaiah, this one is going to be born in Nazareth. He's the Creator. Well, now it says down here, he that believeth on this one. You hear today? Listen, Hallmark Baptist Church has a message for you. Jesus Christ came from heaven, sent by God the Father. Justified, it says in another place, by the Spirit of God. God Himself from heaven had His voice be heard by other people. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hallmark Baptist Church is here to tell you that Jesus came for you. For you. Isaiah 1:18. Some of you could quote it with me. Come now and let us reason together. It's as if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are saying this to you. Your shirt's just the right color for this morning, brother. It says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I know what he's talking about. I do. I was 26 years old. I was a Sunday school teacher, lost as a goat. I didn't know. I was teaching the Bible. I didn't know what the main message of the Bible. I thought it was a nice history with some good stories in it. And then some dear Christian man and his wife took my wife and I aside and showed us this great message. Everybody's a sinner. And he would go down and he'd say, what does that say there? He said, where does that put you? I said, a sinner. Do you know that you're a sinner? I do. Well, then you want to look at this. And he showed me this. And showed me this. Papa, are you going to die? Yes. I don't know when. Papa, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? Yes. Yes. Hallmark Baptist Church has this message for you. God the Father sent God the Son to stand in your place as if to say, yes, she should be sent to hell. Yes, she should feel the pain of being separated from God, of being forsaken by God. But I'm going to go on the cross. And our Savior said, my God, my God. Remember, this is the Savior now that did everything that God said to do, believed everything that God said He ought to do, was in one with God. I and the Father are one. And He felt the strength of God's wrath towards sin upon Himself, because He said, in effect, don't send her. Don't send him. Don't send him. Don't send her. Don't send her. Don't send him. I'll go. And by my stripes, they could be healed. By my gift, no greater love hath any man than this, that he will give his life for the brethren. And Hallmark Baptist Church, not because we're anything special. We're one of the Lord's churches and we have this mission. I don't know if you realize it, but the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach, it says in Mark, and preach the gospel to every creature. That was given to the church. Now we're getting the cart in the right place relative to the horse. When you're saved, you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Study that. John the Baptist was baptizing people, and some folks coming, kind of cool, it's kind of neat to get baptized by this guy. And he said, no. You think Abraham is your father, and therefore we ought to baptize? You don't get born a Christian. I don't care if your daddy's a Christian. You don't get born a Christian. And then he said, furthermore, he said, I want to see fruits that show you've repented. Jesus said, repent or perish. Well, why is this such an important message then? He that believeth is not condemned. People aren't going to believe until they feel the weight of their sin. Trust requires that you have a need. That you have a need. I've had a few operations in my life, not anything real serious. But being a man, you know, we're pretty macho guys. Sometimes I've said, I'm going to see if I can stay awake. And the next thing I know, I'm waking up in the recovery room. But to do that, just to go in there, I had to have some level of trust. It might not have been well placed, but I had to have some level of trust that put on that little, you know, thing you wear. It's not really, I don't know where they come up with that. And then you go in there to, you need to know your need of Him. You need to know your need of Him. The Spirit of God does this. The great preachers that have had great revivals and have had folks saved, the Spirit of God has taken their words and their expression and their conviction. And the Bible says that God is very long-suffering. He lets people live a long, long time. I wish I had time to tell you all the accounts of people being saved. We had a man who was in the construction business for years, and his wife was saved and he wasn't. His mother was saved and he wasn't. You remember him? I'd give you his name, but we have these tapes and we have a little privacy here, you know? He'd probably say, go ahead, tell him, but I won't. But he said, my mama died thinking I was lost and knowing I was. And my wife died thinking I was lost. And then he just broke down. He was out here on this stoop. I wish they could know that I now am a believer. Because they went to their grave thinking my sins never came home to me. I never did see my need of a Savior. But he said, now I'm saved. And I said, they'll know. You remember what God said to David after David's awful sin and his son was born and didn't live very long, and David wanted so bad for his son to come back to him, and he said, no, he said, your son can't come back to you, but you can go to your son. The child was so young, he hadn't committed that sin where Jesus says here a little later on, and boy, beware of this now, in verse 21, it says, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is here to shine the light. We're here to shine the light. Light has come into the world. Be careful now. Jesus came to die for your sins personally. For your sins personally, light has come into the world. But then it says, this is sad. This is sad. And men love darkness rather than light. I don't know what goes on there. I am so glad that I don't even count myself. I wouldn't pat myself on the back for this. It says in Ephesians, we're not saved by works, but by faith. And it says, even concerning faith, it says, it is the gift of God. I don't know how, it's a mysterious thing. I can't say, yeah, I believed. I don't know. The Bible says the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. it kind of breaks your heart that someone would die an awful death. You know what they did to him? They not only drove nails through his hands and feet, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they gave him vinegar to drink, and they chided him and derided him and rebuked him and low-rated him. And it was an awful, awful, awful death. And now I think of it this way. The storm has lifted for me because of what he did. And it's kind of an interesting thing about Christianity. Once you are saved, isn't it interesting? I've given this counsel so many times as a pastor. You say he's grabbed you by the shoulders and shook you? I mean, that's not what happened to Doug. But you say, you know what the Bible says? A soft answer turns away wrath. Heap coals of fire on their head with goodness and kindness. What is that all about? Well, Jesus said you got to be born again. And if you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord as your Savior, you'll be a new creature. Our brother Willard, who just passed about a month ago, when he tells about going down to that little branch up in Tennessee. I'd call it a creek in Wisconsin. Little branch. He got saved and he came back there, and his mother looked at him and she knew when she saw his face. She said something like B.H. Carroll's mother said, "You found the Lord, haven't you, son? You found the Lord." Well, it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." You're not going to do that till you know you're a sinner. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." I'm sure when I first came under conviction, I probably, like a little scared rabbit, I probably thought, there's got to be some other way, there's got to be some other way, there's got to be some other way. After all, I'm a man. I'm self-reliant. There's got to be some other way. Don't lean on your own understanding. There is no other way. In that same passage back there in John chapter 14, when he's talking to Philip, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." I could call this sermon "He That Believeth," or I could call it Salvation 101. Salvation 101. It's just basic Christianity as far as how a lost person can be saved. And the glad news is, if you see yourself as a sinner, you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, Jesus said, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I know how you feel about yourself. I know you're a wreck in so many ways. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And that rest will involve your sins being taken care of, a vision of the future, where Paul says to be absent from the body, Papa's going to go, but I want you to know this. When he goes, he's going to really go. He's going to really go. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And it's just such a joy. Some of you Christians, you ever just drive your car and all of a sudden get happy? I just get happy. I might be listening to some Christian music, but I might not be. I might see a yellow, goldfinch just miss the car. Think, that's me. God rescued me at just the right time. And now I can mount up on wings as eagles and live the rest of my life knowing my sins are forgiven. He that believeth is not condemned. But then, to be honest, he that believeth not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abideth on him. We're going to sing a closing hymn. And Brother Duck will come and lead us in that hymn. Simple. Simple matter. You don't get saved by praying the sinner's prayer, although many people have prayed a prayer admitting their sins and have been saved. But there's no stock sinner's prayer. There's no stock way where you come in a church service. There have been some who've come and been saved in a church service, but I'd say that's in the minority. I was saved by my on the floor by my bed. I just got on my knees and prayed on my bed. 1968, about this time of the year, a little later. This simple invitation. If you know you're not saved, and you do want us to pray for you, just come and say, pray for me. You're not going to be a spectacle. You're going to have more sympathy from the people because we've all been there. If you know you've been saved and you do need now to make your public profession, you come and let that be known. Now let's stand together.